The kids and youth are dismissed for classes. As you can see, the kids will go up front, and the youth will be in the back. Well, good morning. I'm probably the first one to celebrate with you or congratulate you on Happy 2424 Day. You may not think that's a thing. I'm not even sure if it is a thing, but I'm also not sure if we've ever had February 4th, 2024 before. So I feel like it's worth celebrating. So happy 2424 day, right? I think it's worth celebrating. And to celebate, I was reading through as part of the sermon. I was like, yeah, I wonder what Psalm 24 says. This is what Psalm 24 says. I felt it was apropos for 2424 day. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So we celebrate, right? That's worth celebrating, that all of the earth is God's. Everything in it is the Lord's. Everything that's created is God. And I love that in this psalm, it's right after Psalm 23, which I would argue is the most personal psalm in all the scriptures. So David is kind of still talking about this personal God. And yeah, he uses Lord, but in the Hebrew, he uses Yahweh, which again is a sense of a God that we can know. It's a sense of a God who, yes, he was, he is, he will be, but it's also the sense of the God who works on my behalf. So David talks about this personal God that he knows is the one who has founded the earth and the world on the seas, the one who established it on the waters. And then he asks this question, who can actually ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who can actually go and meet God where God is? And the answer that he gives us is what? Those who have clean hands, those who have pure hearts, those who trust God fully, and those who live lives of truth. And I love that because when I read that, I was like, 2424 day, that's a good word for David. But as I got into the text this morning, I was like, well, maybe God knew what he was doing, because that passage is going to actually have a lot to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. It's going to have a lot to do about what does it mean to wait for the Lord? What does it mean to meet the Lord? What does it mean to have clean hands, pure heart, trust God, live lives of truth? Now, this morning, as we continue Good News for the Lost, our kind of journey through the book of Luke, we're going to be focused on good news for the ready. And I love that David starts off here talking about a mighty God, Yahweh, and he wants us to know how we can meet a mighty God. The answer from David of how you can meet this mighty God is you have to be ready. Now, I have a friend, we'll call him Ryan, right? He's not a pastor, but some of you know him. And what I love about my friend Ryan is that he is the king of ready. Like, if you ever want to travel during a pandemic to go watch soccer, he's your guy. If you ever want to go into, like, in the middle of a pandemic where there's thousands of people all around you during COVID, he's your guy. Like, not only will he get the plane tickets, the Airbnbs and hotels, he will also map out things like travel insurance, which come in really handy when you happen to get COVID at the end of the trip. And then he will go to bat for you for 6 to 8 months fighting the insurance company to get your money back, right? Because they promised, right? I don't know why they did this during COVID, but they promised they would pay for your flight back and your hotel and your food for the week that you're in the hotel. Like, I love my friend Ryan because one thing I love about him is he's always ready, right? And so this idea of readiness, right, I think is what David is actually saying in Psalm 24, but I would argue it's what Jesus is saying in Luke 17. This is a passage where Jesus is asking us, are we ready to meet the Lord? So if you have your Bible, turn with me now to Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. I'll be reading it. We'll also have it up front. But I want you to keep this idea of what does it mean to be ready to meet the Lord? All right? Starting at verse 20, Luke 17 says this. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not like something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Another translation will say, "The kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them.
For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But he must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on this day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the eagles or vultures, another translation say, there the eagles will gather. I chose to use eagles because, you know, that's what they do, they eat the dead. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this reminder that to meet you, we must be ready. So we come before you, mighty God. Thank you that you are not just mighty and sovereign, that you truly hold this world together, that you're the one who spoke it into existence, that you're the one who created it all just by the power of your voice. Mighty God, we pray now this morning that you help us to measure, that you help us to quantify, to figure out what it means that your kingdom is here. And God, as we think about your kingdom that's not just coming, but that's already come, may we learn what it means to be ready to meet you, not just in the air someday, but even here on earth, on the ground, on the soil that we toil, that we walk on. In your holy and precious name, amen. So I'm going to ask you to take two deep breaths this morning as I go through this passage. The first deep breath is, you know, one of the things they tell you when you learn how to preach or you go to seminary, they say, like, don't use a lot of pop culture references because it'll date your sermon, right? Well, what they didn't know is that the most formative decade of my life was the 90s, and I would argue it's probably the greatest decade, right? Of anything that happened that was cool, it happened in the 90s. The rest of you might have your own different decades. You're wrong. It's okay, right? You're not bad. You're just wrong, right? And so there's going to be a lot of 90s references, at least in the front, right? But I'm telling you, it's going to help us flesh out this meaning of this story, right? The second deep breath you're going to take is that a lot of us who grew up in church read passages like this, not for what they say, but for what we think they say. So this is going to be challenging. For me, it was, and I guarantee it's going to be challenging for you. Because those of us who grew up in church grew up hearing passages like this a certain way, right? And some of us might even think, yeah, we know Jesus is coming back, but we know exactly how he's coming back, and this passage says it. And so for some of us, it's going to be a challenge. We're going to take a couple deep breaths because maybe what we grew up hearing isn't what Jesus actually said. Maybe what we think this passage means isn't what it actually means. And so if you're not already taking your deep breaths, I guarantee you, you'll take a few, right? And you can even email me about it. We go to lunch about it. But I'm just saying it's going to be something new in here that's going to challenge how we read and interpret these passages, and especially this one. Now, on the surface level, and maybe the way most of us grew up hearing passages like this, it's apocalypse, right? And this isn't just a Hollywood movie, right? We read passages like this, we're like, this is about the end. This is about the end. But some of us interpret the end as what? You know, final destruction of the world. And what's interesting about that is when you get to Revelation, Jesus and God isn't obsessed about destroying the world. God actually wants to what? Redeem the world. Earth isn't destroyed and burnt up forever. We get a new heaven and a new earth. But guess what? Heaven comes down. So one of the tricky things for some of us is that we were told that it's all about meeting Jesus in the air, but when we get the revelation, it's Jesus actually coming down to meet us where we are. Breathe. That's the easy one. So when we hear apocalypse or we read these passages, we hear like Jesus talking to us, right? But we only hear Jesus talking about the end. Now, the generation before me knew a guy by the name of Larry Norman. And Larry Norman had a song where he said, well, I wish we'd all been ready, right? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. And so Larry Norman's people who grew up listening to him, their children, which was we, the kids of the 90s, we heard it not from Larry Norman, but from who? DC Talk, right? Decent Christian Talk. I still don't know how these guys pretended to be hip-hop and rap for years, and people believed it, and then they started singing. Everyone thought it was cool, except me. I thought it was weird, right? But they also said the same thing, right? I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and we've all been left behind. Left behind. We're going in the 90s. Remember in the 90s when Left Behind had a grip on all of Christianity? It didn't matter if you were Catholic or Protestant. It didn't matter if you were Anabaptist or Presbyterian. It didn't matter what kind of faith you had in Christianity, how you understood Christianity. In the 90s, one of the most read books was something called the Left Behind series, right? And in this series, if you're not familiar, some of you are like, I wasn't even born. It's okay, you missed a lot. It's okay, you're still here now, right? In this series, right, the authors not only knew exactly how things were going to end, right? They laid it all out for us in a way that made them a lot of money. Not that, you know, that's important, right? In a way where it was so important to tell us how it was going to end up, they even had movies and video games, right? Because who needs to be ready for Jesus when we can play the video game to tell us how, right? And so this idea that Larry Norman passed down to DC Talk that these authors run with, we then get this idea that was already in our culture and context. Because here's the thing about the 20th century. If you look at Christianity as a whole, right? The 20th century was this time where we as Western Christians basically turned the Bible into a code book. We all started reading and be like, yo, if we mix Ezekiel and Daniel with a little bit of Luke here and Revelation, we know exactly what he's saying, right? And most of us don't do that in any other place, right? We don't go like, you know what, I like scary movies. If I mix this part of the scary movie and that part of the scary movie and put it all together, I know exactly what every scary movie is saying. But that's what we kind of did with these passages, right? So we have this idea that, like, this is how it's going to be. Jesus is going to come back. This is what it's about. But if we take a deep breath and go a couple steps backwards and realize that there's a difference between apocalypse, right, that Tim LaHaye and Jenkins said, and what is actually called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is a little bit different. It is not a code book, but a revelation. There's a reason why we don't call it just the apocalypse of John. There's a reason why we say the revelation, right? Or the unveiling of not just a hidden future, but the truth of what's going on. So that's what I want us to think about. Not the 90s, right? If you want to go a little bit further, not Larry Norman, not DC Talk, not the Left Behind series, and maybe even not what your pastor said. Right? I want you to go back and realize that if this is apocalyptic literature, what is Jesus revealing? And to help us answer that question, we're going to give ourselves two more questions. Number one, who is Jesus talking to? In this passage, is Jesus talking to us directly in Harrisburg on 2424? Maybe. But how did the audience that he's talking to hear it? Right? What is Jesus actually saying to them? How did they hear it? Did they hear it and be like, yes, this is how the end times is coming? Or is Jesus saying something else? Because I think if we start asking that question, we'll realize that this entire passage isn't Jesus saying the end is coming, look for signs and wonders. It's Jesus saying the kingdom is here. Are you ready to join it? Are you ready to meet it? The king has come. Do you know who he is? So in this passage, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm coming. Yes, I'm here. Are you ready? One thing that helps us kind of unpack this passage is to remember, right, that Jesus is being interrogated by the Pharisees. There's another way our English betray us. In verse 20, we says, on being asked by the Pharisees, he's not being asked, right? The Hebrew, or the Greek word is eperitao, right? It means literally to accost with an inquiry, right? This is closer to Tom Cruise, what's his name? Daniel Caffey, I think it was, and Jack Nicholson's lieutenant, was it Colonel? Colonel Jessup, you know the scene. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth, right? Like, that's what's happening here. They're not just eating at the table and be like, Jesus, I have a question. Right? Like, that's not what's happening. The Greek is pretty sure, the Greek is pretty certain that Jesus is being interrogated. He's being interrogated and accosted by the Pharisees, right? And so the Pharisees are saying, we want the truth about the end times. And Jesus is like, y'all can't handle the truth. And the truth of the matter is that 2,000 years later, we as Christians still can't handle the truth of what he was saying that day. So we make it about end times and end times only. But can we handle the truth? What was the truth? And maybe this part will be a little familiar to you all, right? The people back then longed for what? A Messiah to come. Not the one to die, but the one to come and kill all the enemies. The one to come and take all the power from Rome. The one to come and destroy everything and set up God's kingdom on earth for them and them alone. And Jesus' truth is going to be like, I know that's what y'all want, and that's the day you're looking forward to. But here's the truth. I am the Messiah. I am the King. The kingdom has come. Do you know how to meet me? And so this morning, right, to kind of break the shackles of us only looking at this as an end time passage, I'm going to go to another 90s reference. There's a great movie by the name of Amistad, right? Which I love because the people in that movie is the Mendi who are from West Africa. So in my head, they're related to me somehow, right? Like, I'm related to like all of Liberia. So why can I be related to people on the Amistad? I'm just going to go with it. There are Mendi. My grandfather was Mendi Vai. So it's right there, right? These are my people. But if you know that story, they're enslaved, right? They're put on a ship that's supposed to go to Cuba to work in plantations in Cuba. They take hold of the ship. They save two guys, and they said, guess what? We want you to take us back to where? Africa. And guess where the I said pilot, but it's not pilot. Guess what the new captains of the ship take them? America. And so the whole story is about these men who are these people who are enslaved in this new country with new people who want to oppress them or at the very least keep Spain happy because this was Spain's cargo, not human beings. This was Spain's enslaved cargo. And the whole story is about, do they have a right for freedom? And this is tricky because we have other black people here. They don't got freedom either, right? And what's that famous scene, right? The Sinque who led the rebellion, he gets up and he says, well, give us free. I remember as a kid, like, getting tears in my eyes, right? Give us free. And I was like, that's too serious. So this morning, if you think this is just an end time passage, I'm going to give you your free, right? Because I think there's a freedom here if we really understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying under interrogation that you think it's about a king that's going to come and kill everyone, destroy everyone, make it good for you. That's not what it's about because I'm the king and I'm already here. Jesus says the kingdom is not what in the Greek says is parateresis. And what that means is it cannot be measured. It cannot, it's like an ocular observation. So it means like you can't like see it. You can't like put it in a box and be like, oh, there's the kingdom right there, right? I got it. I figured it out. I got my right formula. There's the kingdom. Jesus, and through Luke, is basically saying the kingdom cannot be witnessed by only your eyes. It cannot be a formula that only you come up with. In fact, the kingdom is not here or there. It's within you. It's in your midst, another translation says. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is not private. And I think that's important. Because for so long, we've believed that our faith is meant to be private. And now we're confused about what it means for our faith to be public. What Jesus is saying here is if you believe in me, your world should know it by how you live. If you belong to me, everyone that interacts with you should know you belong to me. It's not just about your private relationship. How are you and God doing, right? And we see this throughout the Gospels, even throughout the New Testament, right? It's about how are you and your brother and sister doing? How can you say you love God if you don't love your brother or sister? Right? Most of the New Testament, when it says a passage that implies you to do something, in the English, we just say you. In the Greek, it's almost always you plural. God is for the world. God is for all of us. Anything we're called to do, we're not called to do it individually, but together as the body of Christ. So Jesus comes onto the scene, and he's going to say, yeah, the kingdom isn't here, there. It's not just within you, within your midst. It's not private. It's not abstract. And that's another important thing, because they're trying to say, like, the kingdom is not just, you know, it's kind of out there. You know, Jesus is going to argue that the kingdom can be grasped. The kingdom can be experienced. The kingdom can be known. You don't have to just grasp for straws and look for signs, and maybe that's the kingdom working there. Jesus seems to believe that it's not private, it's not abstract, it's within your grasp. So he goes to these people and says, listen, my kingdom, when it comes, it's going to come by me. When the kingdom comes, it's going to be among you, because I am among you, I am with you. And I love that he leaves interrogation, right? And he turns what in verse 22? Then he said to his disciples, you will long to see, but will not see. And that's one of those things you don't really like the more you read about it. Because it's one thing to say this to the Pharisees, but he's saying this to the people who are following him. To the people who are putting him under interrogation, he's like, y'all missed it. Y'all missed the boat. You're waiting for Messiah to come and kill everyone, take over Rome, be your king. I'm your king. Then he turns to his people and is like, y'all gonna miss it too. And I think when we make this only an end times passage, we miss it too. And I think it's a word from Jesus that he turns to the disciples and says, the time is coming when you are long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see. Right? And so that's what we're trying to do this morning in getting freedom of what this passage means. It's how do we turn and actually see? And Jesus gives us a warning. People will say, there he is, and here he is. The warning is that you can be a disciple follower of Jesus and still have your messiahs that you follow that aren't really the king or the messiah. You can have people who have an influence on your life, who are leading the directions or the decisions you're making, who you're following, that look nothing like Jesus, that isn't Jesus. And you're going to have a group around you that says, well, this seems like a really good thing to follow. And Jesus is saying, they're like, these are going to be false messiahs. Do not go after them. Why? Because Jesus is the king. Jesus is here. And when the Son of Man is here, you will know. And then he talks about, I will be rejected. And not only will I be rejected, I will suffer suffering. Well, I will suffer suffering. That works. Go with it. I think what's fascinating is as he turns to the disciples, he kind of unearths that it's possible for us to identify with Jesus, follow Jesus, and still miss Jesus. And that should terrify all of us. That you can believe and still not be led by him. That you can seek after good things, but it may not be God's best thing for you. That you can think you've got it all together, but if Jesus isn't king in your life today, how is he going to be king when he comes again? Jesus then calls them back to another apocalyptic time. He says, remember Noah's time. If you're looking for signs and wonders, right? In Noah's time, there was no signs and wonders. The closest you could get is a guy who probably 99% of the population thought he needed a good therapist. Like, I'm not sure what was going on with him and his wife, right? That he's building this big boat. And then the next thing he's telling us is he's putting animals on the boat, right? And then the next thing he's telling us is that there's rain coming and it's the beautiful sunshine and blue skies, right? Like, Noah was probably closer to being thought of as mentally ill than actually having signs and wonders. And Jesus' point is, if you're looking for signs and wonders, which we've done since the 20th century, especially as Christians, we read the Bible as this code book to unravel and unpack, right? We're like, ooh, this is happening and this is happening. I love when people be like, I just feel like there's more wars than ever before. And I'm like, yes, welcome to human history. The sad reality is we kill each other a lot. People are like, well, I hear it, right? I know global warming is legit, and we're not helping the situation at all. But every society and culture has natural disasters, too. It's this weird thing where the world is both new and ancient at the same time. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. So when we're looking at the signs of our day and pointing to Jesus as you want a sign, when everything is always how it's been, there's your sign. No one in Noah's day believed them. They didn't believe the day of apocalypse was coming. They didn't believe it was going to rain. They just thought he was a little out of his mind. Why is he building this big boat on land? Like, why is he putting animals on there? Who is he talking to? I see him out there all the time. No one knows who he's talking to, but he's getting directions from somebody. None of us today would see someone doing what Noah did and be like, you know what? I think God is in him. I think that's the guy I will follow. Noah, let me go get some flies for you. I'll pick up some monkeys too on the way, right? Like, no one's going to look at him. And Jesus' point is, like, you're looking for this code book. You're looking for signs and wonders. You're looking for things you can observe. It's going to happen on a regular day when everything's as always as it's been. And if you didn't get that with Noah's time, where people were eating, drinking, and marrying, how about Lot's time? They were doing what? Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling. And the apocalypse still came. Jesus' point is that when the Son of Man comes, it's not for you to know, it's not for you to figure out, it's for you to be ready. And there's another twist. Because if Jesus isn't just saying, be ready, I'm here, how come you can't see me? What is he talking about? The end of the passage kind of gives us a clue. And I'll read these two verses for us. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the eagles will gather. When we think about Jesus' coming back, we don't celebrate dead bodies being eaten by eagles, right? We don't celebrate anything that eagles do, is what we're getting at this morning, in case you didn't get the message, right? We don't celebrate anything that eagles do. So why would Jesus, if this passage is primarily about him coming back, why would Jesus end it with eagles eating the dead? Well, there's something that's interesting is that, one, the ancients thought vultures were a kind of eagle, right? With their knowledge, they thought them, put them in the same family. And like, I used to think that was wild, and I realized that I may not be able to tell the difference between an eagle and a vulture, right? So it's not that wild, right? But the second thing is that the eagle was a symbol of the Roman army. The eagle was the badge of the Roman army. And so Jesus ends this passage not telling them to dream of the day that he's come. He's been saying all through Luke, right? Remember we said, well, the banquet isn't just coming, it's here. Compassion isn't just coming, it's here. Jesus isn't just coming, he's here. And so what Jesus is actually pointing to when they say, where, Lord? Jesus is pointing to not the coming of a Messiah that'll destroy, but a Rome that will come and destroy. And that happens about 30, 40 years after Jesus goes up to heaven in AD 70, something called the Siege of Jerusalem, where Rome basically levels Jerusalem down. And people died of famine. It got so bad that they even engage in cannibalism. Like, that's what he's pointing to. Where, Lord, is when the army comes to destroy. And I think what's fascinating about this line of thinking is two things I think we can pull from that. One, the two greatest enemies while Jesus is alive is, one, Rome. The power of Rome. The power to delude people into thinking that's what we are to follow. The power of deluding people into believing an empire, right? God bless Rome, God bless America. There's this illusion we have of believing in the power that is all around us. And Jesus says, the more you believe and trust in that power, the closer you are to destruction. But the second thing here that I think is even more interesting is that arguably a bigger enemy to Jesus was these Pharisees. And not just because they pushed him and led him and killed him on the cross, but because they saw God a certain way, right? You have to worship God this way in the temple. And Jesus is saying, I'm the king. I'm the Messiah. I've come. You've missed me. And this temple, a good thing, which you've made your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior, is going to be destroyed. A reminder to us that even life's good things should never compare to our Christ, because even they will someday go. And you might not be, your temple may not be this building, right? Like, we're still flipping it. I love when stuff comes down from the ceiling. It makes me feel alive. So maybe you don't struggle with that as your temple, that your good thing. Maybe your good thing is your wisdom and brilliance. Maybe your good thing is your family. Maybe your good thing is your job or status. Maybe your good thing is your health. Maybe your good thing is you being well-respected and a good person. Maybe your good thing is how amazing you are. All those things can become gods here, there, and everywhere. The challenge for us is, are we living for those good things or the greatest thing, the greatest one who is Jesus, our King? The second thing we can get from this passage, I think, is that the eagles eat the dead. It's not just if we worship the empire will eat us. And if you look at the American history, America has a really good history of eating the marginalized, the oppressed, the least of these. That's what the empire does. What the church does is welcome them in, love them into the family, and walk side by side. And so you have this eagles eating the dead. So our first question of what does it mean to be ready to meet God is simply this: are you alive in Christ? Because here's the thing, if you're not alive in Christ, you're ripe for the picking and the eating of the eagles. If you're not alive in Christ, you're dead. And what does the verse say? Where there is a dead body, there the eagles will gather. Jesus' kingdom is now. Jesus' kingdom is now. Hudson Taylor said this: God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him. Stephanie Buchanan Crowder, a scholar and pastor and theologian, says this: the kingdom is also the good news. The good news is not some external manifestation. It is God at work within people in order to bring people back into right relationship with God. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. N.T. Wright says it like this: Jesus in here is inviting us into the family, into lordship of Jesus now, not in the world to come. This morning, if you're anxious about the world and how it is, if you're anxious about the future and what it is to come, if you can't wait for God's rule, for love to rule, Jesus seems to believe you don't have to wait for the second coming to experience in God's love today. You don't have to wait for the second coming to experience God's sovereignty today. Because here's the thing, when you submit your life fully to God, fully to Jesus, the kingdom is within you. When you see Jesus, you follow Jesus. That's what God is for. There's a lot that's going to make you anxious about the world and everything in it. But praise God, right? What did he say? You will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but I give you my peace. We are not meant to be as anxious as we are. We're not meant to be as fearful as we are. And I'm telling you, there's a lot to be anxious and fearful about. I'm saying use that anxiety, use that fear as your pathway back to the Lord. Use that anxiety, use that fear, and say, God, I want to accept this invitation. I want the kingdom not to be abstract. I want the kingdom not to be, you know, just out there somewhere. I want to see and be part of the kingdom. And yes, the kingdom cannot be measured with the eye, but it must be met by every single one of us. Being ready for the kingdom, ready to meet Jesus, is not looking for signs and wonders. It's not chasing gods and messiahs. If you're ready for the kingdom, it's living with open hands. But so many of us are living with clenched fists. And one of my favorite modern philosophers is a rapper by the name of Toby Nwigwe, right? And he says, it's hard to receive what God has for you when your hands are folded up. This is the posture of anxiety. This is the posture of holding on. This is the posture of God, help me. And if this kingdom is to be shared, is to invite others in, it's a lot easier to invite someone and to give something to someone when your hands are open and not closed. Amen? The kingdom is open hands, not a closed face. So the challenge for us this morning in thinking about readiness is not figuring out how it's going to end. That's not your job. Scripture says Jesus himself does not know the time and the hour. But what is your work is to be ready. And one of the ways we can be ready is not holding on to those things that don't last. Scripture says, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, right? I think we all need to do a daily test sometimes. Look at your life. Look at your schedule. Look at your priorities. What am I doing that's actually going to last for the kingdom? How much am I pouring into something that's not going to last? How much am I readying for Jesus? When Jesus does come again, am I already ready to celebrate? Or am I going to be like, no, Jesus, I got to get in the house and get my favorite sweater. Right? I got this project that's really important. It's going to help a lot of people. I got to get this project done. Are we living now in a way that we're ready? And the best way to be ready is holding on to Jesus as King every single day. This passage isn't Jesus saying, wait for the signs and wonders, I'm coming back. It's Jesus saying, I'm already here, and I'm inviting you to come and taste and see that I'm good. It's Jesus saying, I'm already here. Bring your anxieties to me. Cast your cares, cast your burdens on me. It's Jesus saying, I'm already here. You don't have to wait for God's love. You don't have to wait for God's reign. You don't have to wait for me to come back. You can experience joy, peace, compassion, grace, mercy today. So yes, we will say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But the question is, will we be ready? What does readiness look like for you on 2424? I'd like to invite up Pastor Han and the worship team. We're going to close singing, come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And as we sing this song, I want you to have that question in your head, right? Not just waiting for the end times, but asking yourself, what does it mean to be ready today? God, am I looking for signs and wonders? What good things am I chasing around that won't last? What does it mean to hold on to the things of the kingdom? What does it mean to hold on to Jesus? I'd like to also invite any of the pastors in the room. We'll be up front. We'd love to pray for you for anything you've got going on, anything you're battling, anything you're struggling. Maybe it's something you want to respond to in the service. Maybe it's a rededication you want to make. Now, for some of us, this is about rededication and looking at our lives and saying, am I ready? Am I living in a way that I'm ready? Or maybe you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, to truly give it all to Jesus. Please come. We'd love to pray for you. And we don't have to pray for you. You can sit in your seat and let the Spirit work, and you can talk to God today. That's one of the most amazing things about Scripture, about life as a Christian, that I am always blown away with. You can sit where you are in the middle of anything that you're doing. Close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes. Some of us do it because it helps us concentrate. Close your eyes and talk to the God of this universe. Like, that's amazing. David, the one after God's own heart, said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When you believe in Jesus, that Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So whatever you need to pray for, yes, stand up and sing with us. But if you need work that the Spirit is doing on you right now, I invite you to sit in it. Listen, listen, listen. Let the Spirit move. Let's stand and sing together.
Straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be the church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. past is, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be the church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Come on, y'all, let's sing. So we wait.
Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Who may ascend to the mountain place of the Lord? They will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek his face, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Our Father, our God, we pray that you, Almighty One, you, the King of glory, you, God above all things, you, God who create all things, may we today start to ask the question of how we can meet you. And maybe we've never met you before. Maybe we've never fully given our lives to you before. Maybe we've never said, God, I don't want to be in control because I'm not in control. God, I have this anxiety. I don't know how to let it go. God, I look around the world and all I see is darkness. Lord, help us to cast our burdens on you. Lord, we thank you that you're still the God who saves. We thank you that the Holy Spirit still convicts us of sin and draws us to you. We thank you that the work on the cross is still the work that sets us free. We thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead and that by grace through faith we've been saved. But God, I pray this morning that we don't just long for the eternal salvation to come, that we don't just long for Jesus to come, that we know the King is here, that we know the kingdom has come. Lord, help us to not just grasp air, to not just fight abstract concepts, to not just, believe without
without truly experiencing who you are, knowing who you are. Holy Spirit that lives inside those of us who believe, comfort us, give us strength, lead us and guide us. Lord Jesus, our Christ, may you be our King. May we work for your kingdom. And we thank you for the blessing, the privilege, the honor that you, the King of Glory, desires to live in us and work through us, our Father and our God, Almighty One. We thank you that your love is available today. We thank you that your compassion is available today. We thank you that your grace is available today. We thank you that your mercy is available today. We thank you that your forgiveness is available today. We thank you that you, oh God, are available today. So yes, we hope for heaven, but we praise God and give him all the glory because we can taste heaven, for our King is here today. In your holy and precious name we pray, amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.